It's wonderful to be out with you. It's wonderful to see so many visitors come from the surrounding area. Some of your drives weren't real close, and I'd just like to take a moment to express both the members of this congregation in supporting this local work and those who've driven to come and be with us, to worship God with us, and to study from His Word. I just want to say thank you for coming out tonight. We've got a couple of good friends that are here. Cindy and Steve Turner are from Saratoga, Arkansas, and as I mentioned, Saratoga is where I labored before I moved to Alabama. I've been in Alabama for almost a year and a half now, and it seems like just yesterday we were at Saratoga working there and preparing to leave, but we worshiped there with them for 8 years, and they just loved us, and we loved them, and I love their family, and they love ours. They're just very special people to us. We're thankful that they've come, and they brought friends with them tonight, also members of the church there in Saratoga, and I haven't got to know them that well yet, but any friend of Cindy and Steve's are friends of mine, so we're so thankful that y'all came along with the ride with them, and I know y'all enjoyed time together, and glad you're here with us tonight. And also, special friends in Clarence and Sharon. I guess it was 4 or 5 years ago, we got to know them through some work with their VBS and a gospel meeting here and there, and we crossed paths before, but I really got to know them and spend some time with them, and just an absolute joy to be with them. Sharon reminds me so much of my mother and the very evident love that she has for God. And Clarence, he's just weird, but I'm weird too, so we got along. And so, you know, that's one of the great things about meetings like this is you're able to reconnect with people that you knew in days gone by, just rekindle the flames of friendship. And so just, it's good to see, and I see we got other visitors out as well. We got some visiting from Hot Springs. Is that James Hamilton I see? It's good to see you, brother. James, before I ever really started preaching regularly, as many of you know, James is just a servant to the church, laboring now with the church in Alexander. But James took time out of his week, as I know probably some of you have enjoyed and been blessed by his wisdom as well, to study with a young man that was aspiring to preach. And we studied through the book of Romans, and the questions that I had, I know that had to be a slog, but he took time out of his week to study with me, and he's a friend. We go a ways back, and so it's good to see you here tonight, brother, and appreciate the work that you're doing and the work that you've done. Especially as it helped orient my mind and my heart and prepared me to teach and preach the Word. And I truly like to spend more time just speaking well of the people I've met through the years and the love that we share for God and the things that I could reminisce on. But as was mentioned by Dan, that's not why we're here. You're not here to listen to me reminisce, but we're here to open up God's Word and to study. That's the focal point of what we're doing tonight. And we're blessed to be able to lift our hearts and our voices in the worship of God and to kneel before His throne in prayer and to go to Him, to speak to Him as a congregation, and now to open our hearts and mind to God's Word. And I will just say this as well. Dan had mentioned, you know, he had mentioned twice yesterday, should have had my steel-toe boots on. I can say that that's a wonderful thing about a congregation, because so many churches will push back against teaching that's hard. They'll push back against teaching that challenges them, where God's Word demands that they step out of their comfort zone, where God's Word sets before them the life of the cross, that Jesus expected all who would follow Him to imitate and to take up. So many Christians, so many churches push back against that because that's not what they see in the gospel, because they selectively look at certain things and overlook the call to discipleship and the call to self-sacrifice that our Lord demands. Paul warns us that He lived in a day and it was coming, and we're living in the midst of that now, where people will not be able to bear up under sound doctrine and under the hard teachings of the gospel. And thank God for the grace and the strength that He gives us through His Son. But many people simply will not bear up under that. And you as a congregation, you've had nothing but positive things to say about some of the challenging things that we've looked at. And I know our studies yesterday weren't easy things. And if y'all needed steel-toe boots yesterday, and I needed them as well, I seriously need them tonight, because this particular lesson, maybe more than all of the others, is convicting to me and where I am. And you know, James warns, not let many of you become teachers, because teachers are going to incur a stricter judgment. And just as I was preparing for this, I really didn't want to preach the sermon I'm going to preach tonight, because I knew that it was going to force me to look inward at my own life. And I think one of the reasons James says not let many of you become teachers is, yes, there is the danger of leading people astray if you misspeak regarding God or speak poorly of God's Word. But there's also, when you look at how Jesus interacted in His time on earth, Jesus' harshest rebukes and criticism came toward people who preached God's Word but did not live it out. And so, like I said, I didn't want to preach this because I was worried that this was going to call on me personally to make changes in my life, as it's been, you know, maybe a couple of years since I last taught this, but it was going to challenge me and there were going to be changes in my life that needed to take place. So if you've had your steel-toe boots on because you felt like your toes were stepped on the last couple of days, this one's for me. And if you find yourself there as well, maybe some of you do, I pray that you'll look at the changes that Scripture would have you make and God would have you make, and listen with an open heart and mind and see, is there any conviction for me found here? Because we're all wanting to become more and more like Christ. And part of the significant way of how God conforms us to that image is through His Word. And so we're going to be opening up God's Word tonight and asking God to help change us, shape us, and mold us so that we might look more like His Son. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be spending a significant portion of our time, and we'll draw some, delve into a couple of verses here, and then from that we'll draw some application, and we'll look inward at the words of the Hebrew writer here in Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning over there, I kind of want to set the stage by asking you to envision something. So imagine for just a moment that you are 20 years old and that you have enrolled in a race that is to take place 1 year from now. So you've got time to get ready. And the winner of that race is going to receive $10 million. Now, that's probably going to take some pretty serious imagination. Maybe different reasons for different ones of us. For some, imagining that we're 20 years old again may be the challenge and the stress to our imagination. For others, it's this mysterious $10 million that's up for grabs. And for some of us, it's us having the interest to enlist in some sort of race of any kind because exercise is the last thing that we're really interested in doing. But humor me for the sake of where we're going to be going in our study. So imagine you're 20 years old again. You're entering this race against a bunch of other random people who've been given a year to prepare, and the winner of that race gets $10 million. Now, you want to win that. You understand this is a very serious ordeal, and there's a great prize up for grabs. And so, you're going to sacrifice and prepare so that you give your best effort at being the one to claim that $10 million prize. So, starting today, you begin to prepare for the race. You begin by perhaps buying some aerodynamic clothes, because apparently that's going to help you run a little bit faster and you're going to need every edge that you can get. And maybe you invest in really good, expensive running shoes that are going to help you improve your time just a little bit. You hire a fitness coach to start helping you diet and regimen and train so that you can be prepared when the time for this race comes. You show up on the day of the race, you've prepared, you're in good shape, you're ready for the race. But you look around and you see a strange sight when you get there, against the people you're going to be competing against. You see a guy who's shown up for this big race, and he's wearing blue jeans and cowboy boots. You see another guy, he's wearing flip-flops and overalls. You see another guy, and he doesn't look like he's dieted at all in preparation for the race. In fact, he's finishing off a big breakfast, and he's getting ready to run the race. What's your first thought whenever you look around and you see those are the kind of people you're going to be competing with? Your first thought is probably going to be, what am I going to buy with my $10 million? But your second thought is going to be, why in the world did they not give more time and thought and preparation to this race with such a serious prize on the line? Let's read in Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses there. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. A very common analogy used here by the Hebrew writer to describe the Christian life. It's that of a race, and we can understand why that is. Running a race is in some ways like living a godly life. It requires time and commitment and patience and sacrifice and endurance and focus and self-control. And what normally jumps out to me as I'm reading through this about things that will hinder one who's trying to run the race is you got to lay aside every sin. And we understand why that is. Because running the race of the Christian life, sin will hold you back. Sin will slow you down. Sin will distract you. Sin will trip you up. And if you cling to that sin, then sin may cause you to be disqualified from the race completely. We all get that. And that may be what jumps out to us as to things that can distract us from running well the race of the Christian life. But did you notice that's not the only thing that can hinder a person from running well? The Hebrew writer also says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, if we're not careful, we may have a tendency to just kind of conflate those two things together. The weights and the sins, they're both kind of the same thing. And I think we would do ourselves a disservice in understanding and grasping the fullness of what the Hebrew writer is saying if we take and say, well, weights and sins are just kind of synonymous things that the Hebrew writer says we need to lay aside so that we can run better. We all understand how sin will hinder us from running. But I'm going to suggest that the weight that the Hebrew writer would have us lay aside aren't necessarily the same things as a sin. A sin can be a weight, yes. But weights can also be things that are non-sinful in nature, that have the ability to hinder us from running the way we should. You think about that race and the analogy that we used at the beginning. You know, that guy in the cowboy boots and the raincoat, he may be able to finish the race, but he's not going to run that race very well. And likewise, as we're running the race of the Christian life, there are things that simply may not be sinful in nature, but can hinder us so that we don't run optimally for God as we should. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. This idea of weights that hinder running. A weight is anything that hinders you from running the Christian life. And you'll remember, I'll say this, our series, most of our sermons are revolving around this idea of not wasting your life. And what we talked about Sunday is establishing the principle, our desire as Christians should be to live to the glory of God to the max. That's what we're seeking to do. And if you pause and just think about that for just a moment, is there anything in your life, activity, and sin obviously, I believe I'm talking to Christians mature enough to realize if there's sin in my life, that has no place being there. And I need to work on getting rid of that stat. That needs to be removed. Right now, I see that. I'm fighting that. I'm trying to get rid of that from my life. But stop and think about your life and think of things outside of sinful activity, sinful behavior, sinful attitudes. Are there things in your life that are hindering you from running well for the Lord? Is there anything that's slowing you down spiritually that you might need to consider putting aside because it's stopping you from running the way that you should? That little phrase, lay aside every weight, communicates what I believe is a dire message for the church in the age in which we live. Because while there are many Christians who are running the race, they're not running well. And though they may not have sin which could cause them their soul to be forfeit and forfeit the race, there are simply things that are keeping them from honoring God to the greatest optimal way that they could, because they're holding on and clinging to things that are keeping them from doing that. And we see this idea being similarly stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. There we read, all things are helpful, or all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, this is one of the things that causes us to separate from Bible reading to Bible study. If you were to just read that passage there and not really think about it, then I think you probably misunderstand what Paul's getting at. You may notice the quotations around that phrase, all things are lawful. You're familiar with the letter to the Corinthians. Paul is actually in 1 Corinthians responding to a letter that the Corinthians wrote to him. Okay, and so what it seems like, just listen to those words. Does it sound like, if you read the Apostle Paul's writings, does it sound like Paul would say something to the effect like, all things are lawful for me? No, I don't think so, because you can read throughout the letters and see Paul condemning all kinds of activity and all kinds of attitudes and actions throughout other letters like Romans and 2 Timothy. I think what Paul is doing, and the commentator, or not the commentators, but the translators, I think, capture this well with the quotation marks. It sounds like what's likely happening, Paul is quoting the Corinthians who say, all things are lawful for me, and then he's responding to that. You know, the Corinthians, they're living under the new covenant, and they're probably thinking something to this effect, you know, we're not saved by the works of the law, we're saved by the grace of God, and so because we're under this new, better covenant, the grace of God will, like many people say, they fail to understand the nature of grace, but you know, God's grace is going to take care of me, I can live how I want, God doesn't really care about that, all things are lawful for me under the new covenant. And so what Paul's likely doing is he's quoting that phrase, all things are lawful for me, that's what you're saying, And then he says, yeah, but not all things are helpful. And I think Paul is just conceding this to make a point. I don't think Paul is saying, yes, as Christians, you can do whatever you want. That's lawful. I think he's just conceding this to make a point. And that point that he makes is, not all things build up. And so that's how I understand that particular passage. And let me say this as well. Paul is making a concession here just for the sake of argument. He's later going to tear down some things further so that they don't misunderstand. But we live in a world that has a misconception, a religious world that has a misconception of what grace is. And God's grace is absolutely a wonderful thing. It's one of my favorite things to preach and teach about. But this idea that grace is going to cover our sins and God doesn't care about obedience and God doesn't care about us being transformed into the image of Jesus is simply not a teaching that is found in Scripture. And so I do just want to make that evident before we go on without leaving you thinking that this statement comes from Paul and that he would endorse such an attitude. But here's what I want us to see. When we take Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and we take this 1 Corinthians passage and we kind of put them together, what we see is that there are things in our life that are not necessarily sinful, but they can hinder us from running in the way that we should. Now, be honest with yourself, and this is where we're starting to make a little bit of application. Things that we bring into our life, activities that we bring into our life. Maybe it's we're getting involved in some sort of extracurricular thing, and maybe if you're a student, it's something that you're looking at joining a sports team or pursuing a particular hobby, or maybe you're thinking about things that you want, TV shows you want to watch, movies you want to watch, hobbies you want to pursue, vacations you want to take, things like that. What's usually the first question as Christians we ask to weed out anything that we don't need to be doing? We often look at an activity or a show or a hobby and we say, is this wrong? Is it sinful for me to engage in this, whatever it may be? And we base our decision, if it's not sinful, we base our decision off of that question. But let me speak clearly about that method of evaluation. That is the most spiritually immature question as Christians we could ask about something that we are going to integrate into our life. That approach would be like a person who is wanting to diet and lose some weight, asking a question about their eating, is it going to kill me if I eat this thing? That would be akin to that question for the person who's trying to lose weight. You know what? That Big Mac and those fries aren't going to kill you if you eat them. But they will absolutely hinder the goal that you're trying to accomplish if you are dieting. So do you see what I'm saying? How immature spiritually of a question it is to look at an activity and say, well, it's not sinful, so therefore I can do it. It's the most immature question the person could ask. And I think both Paul and the Hebrew writer would have us asking a much better question. I think the question they would have us ask is this helpful for me? Is this going to draw me closer to God, or is it going to push me further away? Is it going to build up my faith? Is it going to help me run the race, or is it going to cause me to run slower? Is it going to make me more holy, or is it going to serve as a distraction and hinder me and from the goal that I have of becoming like Christ? Now, that fundamental approach, church, would help us so much to make better decisions about the things that we allow into our life. Now, I've got our perspective where I want it now. Let's dig into the verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and kind of just work through this and think about this a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's the verse again we're focusing on. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This conclusion about laying aside weights and sins and things that hinder us from running the race. That verse actually begins with the word therefore. And so really that points us back to chapter 11. And if you think about that, what the Hebrew writer is setting before us, he's setting before us people who have made the same very decision that he's now calling on the Hebrew Christians to make. That is, they have laid aside convenience. They have laid aside comfort. They have laid aside things that would hinder them from running so that they may run with more vigor and more faith and more speed toward God in pursuit of Him. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. The great hall of faith that we often talk about. You've got Abel there who lays aside the convenient sacrifice that he might have otherwise offered so that he might offer God a sacrifice that pleases him. In verse 7, we read about Noah who laid aside a life of ease so that he might take on this Herculean task of building a boat in preparation for this worldwide flood that's going to come so that he might rescue his family and the animals and be spared from the judgment that's going to fall on the world. In verse 8, we read about Abraham who laid aside the comfort of security and family to go and embrace the promise of God. He laid that comfort aside, the weight aside, and he reaches out in faith to embrace what God has promised him. And in verses 24 through 26, we read about Moses who laid aside a very comfortable life that he could have enjoyed in Pharaoh's palace in order to spend his life leading a bunch of thankless, complaining, grumbling Israelites. And we could add to that list Sarah and Ruth and Jacob and Rahab and David and Samuel and more. And having pointed and spoken about people who laid aside things that would have kept them back from serving God and embracing His promises the way that they should have and that He's encouraging these Christians to do, He says, in view of that, you also lay aside all the weights that would hinder you from running for God. I want to think us to think for just a moment about that phrase that he says there when he says, let us lay aside. I want to look at that exhortation. So regarding these weights that hinder running, what does he say? What are we to do with them? To stop doing them? To give up said habit or activity? Yes. But there's a specific way that he calls on believers to do that. And let me preface this by saying, I'm not an expert in the Greek language, but what I do have the ability to do, and most of you probably would too, is to look at those who are experts, who can explain the Greek language, and then they say this is what it means, and so I can kind of just take that, make sense of it, maybe make it a little bit simpler, and then communicate that to others. I can do that much. However, this is what the experts say about that word. This is the Greek that lays behind that phrase, let us lay aside, specifically that idea of lay aside. So, that's the Greek word behind what's translated in our English, lay aside. Apotithame, I think is how you say that. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar. That pronunciation may be off. If we've got somebody out there who knows Greek fluently, then I probably butchered that, and I'm sorry that you had to hear that. But I believe that's how that word is pronounced. Now, this is a compound word that's made up of two individual words. It's the word apo, which means away, and it's the word tithame, which means to place or lay something down. Now, the idea is that you're taking something, maybe something you're holding, and so think of it like a weight. It's something you're holding, you're placing it down, and you're pushing it away. Okay. Now, that may seem like a small distinction to make. In fact, there's other translations that don't render it this way. I like the way that the ESV renders it because I believe it fully captures what the Hebrew writer is encouraging Christians to do with these weights. It is to put it down and then push it away. And it may seem like a small distinction, but I think it's actually quite insightful when you think about weights that hinder someone from running the Christian life. Because, brethren, what oftentimes happens with the weights and the burdens that slow us down that we lay down? What oftentimes happens? Well, maybe you hear a sermon like this, and you get to thinking, and you say, you know, I've got some weights in my life I know I need to get rid of. And so you lay it down. But what so oftentimes happens is you're further and further removed from this particular word from the Lord. You have this tendency maybe to pick it up again, don't you? Maybe you'll say, you know, I'll never go back to that, but there's this tendency perhaps to pick it up again. That's oftentimes what happened. And I think that's why the Hebrew writer is describing how we're to deal with these weights in this way. You don't just lay it down. You also then push it out of reach. Okay? It's down and it's away. Because how many, think of a couple maybe modern examples. Someone that is going on a diet. You know, they may for a time be steadfast in that diet, but they have a bad day at work. And then they break. And then they say, okay, just this once I'm gonna pick it back up, I'm gonna cheat. And so they'll eat a cheeseburger. And oftentimes it's over at that point, isn't it? Or you think it's about somebody who's trying to stop smoking. You know, and they do away with the cigarettes, they lock them away, they don't throw them away, they lock them away, and then they have a bad day at work, and they get stressed out, and they say, you know what, I just need one cigarette. And then they'll go and they'll smoke one cigarette, but what oftentimes happens is, next thing you know, they're back under the same bondage that they were before. And so I think that's what the Hebrew writer is describing. We don't just set these things down, because what so oftentimes what happens is we just have this tendency to just pick them up again. But rather, we set them down, we push them away so that they're out of reach. We set them down without the intent of ever picking them up again. And that's why this exhortation, I believe, is not just to lay the weight down, but then push it out of reach. Because we don't know, I don't need to get that again, because this is going to hinder me from running. Now, I would offer this brief caveat here if you're thinking about some application. There are things that we cannot lay aside, though they may be a stumbling block to us in some way, though they may hinder us spiritually. For example, I think about somebody that may be in a marriage where they're maybe unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And maybe somebody would be hearing that. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea, so I offer this caveat. But you know, my spouse is really hindering me. And hey, I'm supposed to lay aside every weight. And so maybe divorce is the best option so I can run more fully for the Lord. There are certain responsibilities, certain weights that we can't lay down, though they may be a hindrance upon us and our ability to run. And so the application of this passage is to be done with the entirety of Scripture in mind, and not just this one single principle isolated from the rest of what God has said. And so, yes, certainly, if it's lawful for you to lay down something hindering you from running and serving God in the way you should, you need to lay it down. But also understanding that not every way we may be able to lawfully do that. So before you would draw any erroneous application from that, I would offer that caveat. And then lastly, just this idea, we're not just to pick and choose what weights to lay aside, but anything that is hindering us from running for the Lord, we should be willing to do that for. So I want to kind of redirect us now towards some application, because this is where I believe we can make some real spiritual headway into our life. And I'll go ahead and tell you, as I've said at the beginning of this lesson, some of these things may be challenging. As I said, I knew I was going to have to confront things in my life in preparation for this. But some of these things may be challenging. And so, as Dan and I, we were talking yesterday, and before anything ever comes out from the pulpit, it first crosses our desk and it steps on our toes, and then we just go and we step on everybody else's as well. And so, if you think, okay, I've got changes to make, know first that I was convicted by this before ever speaking it to you. So you're not alone in that conviction. So what I want us to do at this point is just to take the lessons that we've learned in Hebrews 12:1 and allow that to invade and to change our life and to provide a standard by which we can evaluate something, whether it is a weight and whether we need to lay it aside. Because if you're hearing this, you've drawn the wrong application if you think, well, I need to go home and shed everything enjoyable, pleasurable, good in my life. He's saying that I need to go and live like a nun or a monk. Misapplication. That's not what I'm saying. One of my favorite passages, taste and see that the Lord is good. And through the enjoyable blessings of life, God allows us to experience His goodness. And so I'm not saying we should go and just rid ourselves of anything good and pleasurable. But I am saying there's something of a rubric perhaps that will allow us to look at the good things in our life that we may enjoy. And we say, you know what, I may be giving too much time to that thing. And it's become a weight. Though it was a blessing, it's become a weight for me. Or it's hindering me from running in the way that I should. And so what I want to do is, because human beings, believe it or not, we're not very good at self-examination. We oftentimes make excuses for ourselves or look at ourselves honestly in the mirror. And so I want to provide 5 questions that will give us a standard of measurement, because I don't want to just throw this out there and say, okay, now go figure it out. But rather, these questions are going to allow you to take, maybe you're thinking in your mind, this thing in my mind is something that has hindered me and slowed me down. Do I need to back off? Do I need to remove it? Do I need to set it aside? And so that's what these questions are going to hopefully help us do, because I can't answer for you with 100%. You can't answer for me. But these questions will give us a way of determining whether something might need to be laid aside that is hindering us from running for the Lord. So here are the 5 questions that you should ask, and we'll go through these kind of quickly. Number 1, can I do this thing for God's glory? Can I do this thing for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31, another favorite passage. You listen to me preach regularly, I've got all kinds of favorite passages. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God. And so if something cannot be done for God's glory, I don't care what it is, then it doesn't need to be in our life. It's a weight, it's hindering us from running, it needs to be set aside. Question number 2, does this draw me closer to God, or does it draw me closer to the world? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, The sense in which he's talking about, I'm talking about the world, is not the sense of something of a worldly nature. We live in the world. We live in a good world that God has made, and he has filled it with good things for us to experience. The sense in which James would say friendship with the world is enmity with God is not the enjoyment of worldly things, but the world is the system of Satan that stands in opposition to God. Okay? And so it's in that sense that we would understand friendship with the world is enmity with God. It would be jumping on all of the cultural bandwagons and ideas and the shifting of ethics and morality that the world upholds, that God's Word condemns. It's that kind of concept of not a worldly thing in nature, but worldly in that it stands in opposition to God and His plans for us. And the world is filled with things that are not spiritual. They're fleshly, physical, but they're innately good and they can draw us closer to God. Food, with the proper perspective, can draw us closer to God. Music can draw us closer to God. Friendship can draw us closer to God. Hunting and fishing and sports can draw us closer to God. And we need to be deliberate as we engage in those things. But those things can be done in a God-honoring way. But with that being said, they can also be done in such a way where we are led away from God if we give perhaps too much of our heart to that. But when experienced with the proper perspective, they draw us closer to the Lord. So, if it draws you closer to God, it's good. But if it's beginning to draw you further from the Lord, then it's not good. It needs to be set aside. Question number three. Does this keep me from fulfilling my physical or my spiritual responsibilities? There are things in our life that we are responsible for, and to not do them would be negligent. We're responsible to frequently be in God's Word. We're responsible to be spending time in prayer. We're to be responsible for gathering with our brethren in worship, for getting involved in the work of the local congregation, for serving others, for being generous, for providing for our family. And if something hinders us from fulfilling our spiritual or our physical responsibilities, then it needs to either A, be moderated, or B, laid aside. Question number four. Am I giving too much time, energy, or money to this thing? Remember Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we looked at that yesterday. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And it takes wisdom and discernment to apply these as we progress through them. And it takes honesty. And so if you're not going to look at, you can justify anything in your life if you want to. But if you look at yourself honestly and you ask these questions and you apply the thinking that we're going to be doing with Scripture, I think a person could come to an honest determination about whether something needs to be laid aside. How much is too much? Well, if I don't have the time to do the things that I need to do, then it's probably too much time. If I don't have the energy to do the things that I need to do, then I'm probably giving too much energy to this thing. If I don't have the money to be generous and to help others, as Christians are commanded to be benevolent and share, if I don't have any money to do that, because my pursuit of this thing, whatever it is keeping me from doing so, then it's probably taking too much money. These things, time and energy and money, these are things we have on loan for God. We're going to have to answer for how we use them. One day He has entrusted them to us. Do we use them wisely? Or do we use them foolishly? Do we use them selfishly? Or do we use them selflessly? If something requires too much time, energy, or money, then it's likely a weight that hinders us from money and needs to be laid aside. Number five, does this rival my love and my affection for God? Am I tempted to love this thing, whatever it may be, and it could even be a person in a relationship. Am I tempted to love this thing or love this person in the way that I am to love God? We're to love God the best. We're to love God the most. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And being made in God's image, we were made to love. We love our families. We love our friends. We love our brothers and sisters in the faith. We love our homes and our things and our hobbies and our cars and our guns and our gardens and our clothes. We were made to love. But understand, there is a unique love that we're to have for God. And if anything rivals the love that we're to have for our Father in heaven, then that thing has become a weight and it is hindering us from running. In fact, the Bible would say, if you take the love that you're only to have for God and you love something else, what does that thing become? It's an idol. That's right, it's an idol. And so there's a unique love that we're to have for God, and we aren't to love anything else in that way. And so if you find yourself tempted to love anything else in that way, then you need to figure out a way to create some separation where you are loving God uniquely, or maybe you just need to get rid of it all together. So, these five questions are a way for us to determine whether something may be a particular weight, and it will take honesty, it will take self-reflection, it will take prayer for us to truly assess whether something in our life needs to be laid down. And I'll just say this, if something immediately pops into your mind and you think, you know, I think this might be a weight for me that I need to lay aside, then there's a good chance that that is the case. And I'd say this too about the way in which we lay them down, because we can lay these things down very grudgingly, very resentfully. If you find something like that in your life, then lay it down at the feet of Jesus, not with bitterness or regret or sorrow or sadness to be parted with them, but with joy, saying as you do so, I love you, God, more than this. So, I've given you the principles. Let's spend the last little bit of our time thinking about a specific application of this. And there are numerous things that I could choose by which to run through this rubric and ask these questions. But perhaps one of the most pertinent in the day and age in which we are living would be this. And that is the weight of cell phone usage. Now, cell phones are wonderful little gadgets, aren't they? They allow us to stay in contact with people that we love, wherever we may be. They allow us to find information that we might be interested in looking for in a moment's notice. They allow us to take pictures, to treasure and hold on to special moments for the future. They have apps that will do anything that you need. For people like me, when I was going to Dan's house today, that little cell phone got me there without too many missteps. And so I'm directionally challenged. There are many good things a cell phone can do. Yes, but there are many pitfalls that can come along with that as well. And if you're like me, then you probably have a love-hate relationship with that little metal box that you carry around a lot. You ever found yourself just mindlessly scrolling on them? And you look up and maybe you've been on it for 30 minutes. You think, maybe you just get on to YouTube to figure out how to fix something. And you're watching a tutorial about how to fix something, but then another video pops up and you click on it and you click on another and another, and you look up and it's 2 hours later and you're watching somebody put cucumbers down behind a cat and watching the cat jump away, you know? We've all seen those silly videos, haven't we? But you know what? But there's a term for that. Or maybe you're getting on social media and you just want to see what such and such's birthday is. Maybe it's their birthday. You want to send them a happy birthday wish, and you just get on there, you start scrolling and scrolling, and you look down, you've been on there for an hour. There's actually a term for that. It's called doom scrolling. When you just get on there and you look up and you're just scrolling, it's like this addiction where you can't stop. Just 5 more minutes, 5 more minutes. Doom scrolling is what they call it. Yes, I know cell phones can be used productively, and I know people that use them productively, but they can also be a hindrance and a stumbling block. Here's what I found surprising. Most people are not unaware about the way their phone is controlling their life. A survey I came across said that on cell phone usage, more than 50% of baby boomers admitted that they spent more time on their phone than they wanted to. That number increased to 65% for Gen X and millennials. For Gen Z, it was nearly 80%. 80% of them said, I spend more time on this than I want to. And just ask yourself, I hope y'all got better control than me. As I said, this is a lesson that I particularly needed. But ask yourself, do you wish that you spent less time on your phone than you do? And I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we'd say, yes, I wish I spent less time on my phone than I do. We're not ignorant about what's going on. But oftentimes, this recognition that something's going on, there's a problem in my life, and then steps being taken to resolve the problem, there's a disconnect between those things. So, for all the good that it can do us, our cell phone can be a weight that hinders us from running for God in the way that we should. Now, I've preached a sermon before using this same application, and many people walked away thinking that this was a sermon about cell phones and how we need to be wise in our use of them. This is the application that we're making to work through the rubric of questions. What I really want us to think about and be aware of the fact is all of us have different weights. All of us have different things that hinder us in our life. Maybe it's not a cell phone. Maybe it's a video game for you. Or maybe it's watching television, binge watching television shows, or binge watching movies. Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's the pursuit of a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby. I don't know what it is. But this is a broad thing, and we're going to look at a specific principle to work through these things. But you think about your life. You think about weights that hinder you. Cell phones are just one of the many things that can be. I tried to pick something that was universally applicable, and I think that this probably touches more of us than any other individual thing that we could look at. So, thinking about this rubric of answering, determining, is this a weight? Do I need to set it down and lay it aside? Regarding the use of our cell phones, let's ask the questions. Question one, remember, and if you fill that out, maybe you didn't fill that out earlier, maybe you do this now to actually help you work through this in the future as you look for weights in your own life. Question one, can I do this for God's glory? Can a cell phone be used for God's glory? Certainly it can. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that. You can open up and you can read the Bible in any different translation that you want. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to hymns. You can text loved ones. You can encourage Christians on the other side of the world. There are countless good things that you can do with your phone. So, it passes question one. It can be used for God's glory. But it's going to get a little more individual and it's going to get a little more sticky for each and every one of us. What may be yes for you may be no for me or vice versa. Question two, does this draw me closer to God? And this is where our answers may differ. Well, it all depends on how you use it. If you use it wisely, if you use it in a limited sense, then it can draw you closer to the Lord. But at the same time, it could also be used to draw you further from the Lord. It could be used to draw you closer to the world. And for many people, that's all a cell phone is. It's just this gateway to worldliness, to worldly behavior, to worldly media, to worldly propaganda, drawing people away from God. And if you find yourself being drawn further from God through the use of your cell phone, you may need to set that thing down and push it away. Question number three. Does this stop me from fulfilling responsibilities that I have? Again, it doesn't have to, but it certainly can. When you wake up in the morning, is the first thing that you grab Facebook or is it His book? At the end of the day, it's been a long day, and you sit down, do you grab your phone and scroll through YouTube videos to relax, or do you commit to spending time with God in prayer? When you come to worship, under the pretense maybe of having a Bible app open on your phone, are you playing a game or texting your friends? Does your phone keep you from performing spiritual responsibilities? Am I going to play on my phone rather than performing a job that I'm being paid to do? Am I neglecting the needs of my children because I'm so busy spending time on social media? If it does, then that's a weight that needs to be put down and pushed away. Question four, am I giving too many resources to this? I'm an iPhone guy. And about every Sunday, 12 o'clock I think, I get to feeling guilty because iPhone sends that screen time report. This is how much time you spent on your phone each day throughout the course of the last week. And I've lost count of how many times where I've laid it down, hadn't pushed away, but laid it down and said, you know, this week I'm going to do better. This week I'm going to use my phone less. And I confess to being a work in progress on this. But I'm trying to make that progress, and I hope that you are too. Don't be discouraged by the fact that that's not as fast as you like, but continue trying to make the progress in the areas that you need to. And so maybe if you give too much time to that thing, maybe you need to put some limitations on there. There are apps you can get. Maybe you need to go back to the old flip phone where you're not going to be tempted to spend all day watching videos and social media on it. And then you think about not only time, you got to think about money too. Because just one phone, everybody's got, hey, guess what? Everybody's got to have one. And a new phone, it may only be $25 a month, but for 3.5 years, that's like $900 for a new device. And then everybody's got one. And then guess what? By the time you get that one paid off, you're due for a free upgrade, right? And it's not really a free upgrade. They just get you to pay for another one is what they're doing. And so you can invest a serious amount of money into this as well. So be careful of the time, the money, the energy that's being spent on those devices. And if you realize that I'm giving too much resources to this, maybe you set it down and push it away. And then question number five, does this rival my love and my affection for God? Church, are we giving God a reason to be jealous of our relationship with our phone? Most of us have probably done this with our friends or with our spouse. There's been times where, you know, I've gone to bed and, you know, Whitney and I are there and I'm looking at my phone. I look over at her and she's on her phone. I say, what are you doing? She She's like, I'm on my phone. Why? Because you're on yours. So you put the phone down. Let's have a conversation. You know, you ever had that happen? Or you're at the restaurant, two people, they're sitting across from each other. And the one that I really don't like is the kids. You know, they're out somewhere and they're all just sitting on the bench scrolling on their phone when they could be interacting, playing, having fun, being involved with other people. But it can do that. And we probably made spouses, friends, someone that we've gone out with jealous because of, we're allowing our phone to interrupt our time with them. Now, that being said, would our relationship with our phone cause God to be jealous? The time that we spend on it versus the time that we spend with Him. The closeness to which we keep it on our person. Our frantic search for it when we don't know where it is. Do we love God with less affection and devotion than we do this little phone that goes everywhere with us? You know, we read in the Bible about people that bow down and worship idols of wood and stone and silver and gold. And we say, how stupid could you be? But I wonder how they might look at us if they could appear into the future and see us worshiping that little 3x6 metal device in our pockets and think about us. How stupid could you be? Do we make God jealous with the use of our phone? Now, I've given you the principle. It's up to you to make specific application in your life. As I said, many other weights could be added to this as you think about what hinders you from running. Our family, worldly relationships, friendships, personal ambition, an excessive love for work, an excessive love for rest, watching sports, playing sports, hobbies, television, video games, internet browsing, the things you listen to, the things you read, the pursuit of wealth, the accumulation of possessions, the quest for further education, recreational activities, a busy schedule, food, fitness, exercise, on and on it goes. You've got to look at your life. You've got to reflect. You've got to consider, are there weights in my life hindering me from running? And that's what I ask you this evening. Is there something in your life impeding your efforts to run with full exertion for God? Not necessarily something sinful, although a weight can become sinful if we allow it. But is there something in your life that keeps you from running with the vigor for God in such a way that would honor Him? There may be someone here, but I can't imagine that none of us could say, I don't have anything in my life holding me back. So here's a more important question. If you see that it is, will you lay it aside? If your cell phone was a weight that's hindered you spiritually, and you could not keep from doing so, would you lay it down for Jesus? Several months ago, Whitney and I watched a movie. Many of you probably have seen it, called Schindler's List. And I should mention by now, this is not a movie that you want to sit down and watch with your kids. It's not a family Friday night movie that you'd enjoy with them. We used a filter to blot out a lot of the profanity and some of the terrible language that it has, but it does do a very good job in the point in that I think it was trying to accomplish. It portrays very explicitly many of the evils that were perpetrated by the Nazis toward the Jews during World War II. And we were able to see it with a filter that removed all of the profanity, and so it did have some nudity in it just because of the forced march and the tortures that they placed upon the Jews. There were scenes in it that were depicting what was going on as they tried to capture the wickedness that took place there. But anyway, we watched it with the filter and were able to grasp the essence of it, I think, without seeing a lot of those things. Anyway, near the end of the movie, it's one of the most powerful scenes that I've ever witnessed in any movie that I've ever seen on TV. It was based off a true story, and it was obviously during the events of World War II in the 1940s. And it tells about Mr. Schindler, who is a German business owner, and he receives from the German government an allotment of Jewish prisoners to work in his factory so that he could help supply the German army with goods. And initially, he's just in it for the free labor. He gets free labor. The Jews are coming in, sent to work for him. But as conditions for the Jews begin to worsen, and he sees the wickedness of Hitler's regime begin to grow, and as he gets to know and love these people who are working for him, he begins to use his operation as a front to keep his employees, these Jewish people, out of the Nazi death camps. And he does this for over 1,000 Jews. Near the end of the movie, after the war has come to an end and the Jews have been set free, he's presented by the people that he saved, the Jewish employees that he saved, with a golden ring. And on it engraved in the Hebrew language was, these people, they were not just his employees, but they were his friends now. But on this ring was engraved this inscription: whoever saves one life saves the world. And the gift doesn't have the impact that the Jews expected it to have when they gave it to him. He looks at the ring and he says to himself, I could have gotten more. And they tell him, Mr. Schindler, there's 1,100 people here who are alive because of you. Look at them. But all he can say to himself is, I could have gotten more. And he begins to shake and he says, I could have gotten more. I could have made more money. I could have saved more. And he looks at his car and he says, why did I have this car? I could have sold it. I could have saved 10 more. And he pulls out a little golden tie pin. And he says, I could have sold this. I could have got another person. I could have saved another person with this. Why did I keep this car? Why did I keep this pin? And in the final moments of the movie, he breaks down in tears because he is able to see clearly what he could not see in his lifetime leading up to this moment. There were things that he could have done. There were sacrifices that he could have made that would have allowed him to save one more life. Church, that's the same appeal that I make to you. We're smack dab now in the middle of life. But one day, like Mr. Schindler, you're going to get to the end. And you're going to be able to see with a clarity about what possessed true value and what was just chaff in the wind. Will you look back in that moment at regret, at the burdens and the weights that you allowed to hinder you from running full out in service to the Lord? Through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I can look back at wasted times, wasted opportunities, and know that that won't be held against me. But I also know that there will be a time when I bemoan the activities, when I could have otherwise been doing things that would have advanced the kingdom of God in a fruitful way. We've looked specifically at one thing that can hinder a person from running. What's important is that you individually identify the burdens in your life, the things that hold you back. Inventory your life. How much time, how much energy, how much money, how much affection do I give to the things that I am doing? Time is our most precious asset. We need to make sure we're using it wisely. Make a list of the things you do. Think about the things you do. Think about the most valuable resource that you have. What I don't want you to know is the same pain that Mr. Schindler knew. When that moment of clarity comes at the end of your life, I don't want you to say, I wasted so much time watching television. I could have prayed more. I could have read my Bible more. I wasted so much time playing video games. I could have spent more time in prayer. It was so fruitless for me to pursue this hobby. I could have told more people about Jesus. I could have served the Lord in other ways. I spent so much money on things that had no eternal value. I could have invested them in kingdom activity. What if I hadn't lounged countless hours in my bed beyond the rest that I needed, when I could have been building relationships that would have saved souls for Christ? Why did I spend so much time pursuing a career? I should have invested more time in my children. Here's the reality. We all could have done more. We've all wasted time and money and energy in the past. But behold now the beauty of the gospel. If you're a child of God, then there's peace in knowing the wasted times and opportunities will not be counted against you. And rather than focusing on the past and bemoaning what could have been and allowing that to hinder you from moving forward well, you move forward knowing that there's a day coming when your sacrifice, your service, and your labors will be rewarded. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the world will look at you if you pour out your life for God, your time, your money, your energy for God and for spiritual things. The world will look at you as if you are making the stupidest decision that a person could make. But then they're going to have to stand before the Lord. And you're going to have to stand before the Lord. And you will be justified for the wisdom with which you've lived your life. And to that point, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Lay aside any weight and any sin that may hinder you from running. And then run the race of faith. Resolve not to pick that thing up. Again, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Run with all your might for your family. Run with all your might for your children. Run with all your might for your brethren. Run with all your might for the lost in your life. Run with all your might for your eternal reward. Run with all your might for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ, His Son. We can help you in running the race of life, whether beginning or getting corrected in course. We offer this invitation. Would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?